afterwards, and if you got any questions. If you have your Bibles, we're in a series on the Ten Commandments. You can turn in the book of Exodus. We're on the fourth command, which is the command of the Sabbath day, which is very confusing probably to most of us. By the way of introduction, this is the last command in what we call the first table of the law. The first table is focused on, the first four commands are focused on God and our relationship with God. Therefore, we call it the first table of the law. It's also, when Jesus summarized the law, he said, the first and greatest command is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And so we can see how we do that in the first four commands. The second table of the law is about how we love each other. It's a more horizontal commands and rather than vertical. And so we see that summarized when Jesus said the second greatest command was love your neighbor as yourself. And so how do we do that? Well, we can look at the last six commandments. So this is the last command in what we call the first table of the law. Let's read Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It says this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. God, we want to love you with all of our heart, soul, all of our mind. So God, show us how to do that. We acknowledge that reality is, for some of us, it's the last thing on our minds. The weights of this world, the pressures of this world, they have their effect on us. And so, God, I pray that now you would help us to lay those hindrances aside, that we might find rest for our souls. We are an over-anxious people, an overburdened people, constantly saying how overwhelmed, how anxious we are, God. And so you give us good medicine. You know better than us. Help us, God, to acknowledge that. Help us to see our need for what you have for us, and turn away from what we think is best for our lives and managing our souls and finding rest. And find our rest in what you have, a deep, deep rest of our heart, our mind, and our soul. Father, we lift this up to you, ask that you would do that work in us this morning. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would be curious to pull you when you came in to get your views on the Sabbath or your thoughts on what Sabbath is. The command of the Sabbath day. And I'm sure, especially in Redeemer, as in all the cases of Redeemer, that we would have a large variation on what people's thoughts and ideas are. Some of you probably don't even know, and that's okay, what I'm even talking about when I say a Sabbath day. Like me, I grew up in a largely non-Christian environment. My understanding of the Sabbath was, I kind of understood that, hey, some stores are closed. They don't sell beer on Sunday back then, at least I remember. And honestly, the biggest part of Sunday for me was, as a kid who loved sports, was the Big Peach. You guys remember the Big Peach? Holy cow. Is there nobody? All right, one person from Des Moines. All right, can't. The Big Peach was the Sunday sports page in Des Moines, the Des Moines Register. You guys, man. Oh, I thought somebody would know the Big Peach, but I would study the statistics and the batting averages and the who got the most yards and all that stuff. I would spend hours and hours looking at the Big Peach. That was a big part of Sunday for me. As a Christian, though, I found very little, when I became a Christian later in life, very little instruction regarding the Sabbath. The teaching that we did get was rather vague, and to be honest, it was pretty unhelpful and confusing. What I accumulated most as a Christian about the Sabbath was from reading Little House on the Prairie books with my girls. And from that, I'll be honest with you, I picked up that this is kind of a boring day where we don't laugh and we eat cold food and carve wooden objects, and women sewed and men carved things. But for the most part, it sounded pretty boring. And it sounded really, I didn't see the spiritual significance or benefit to me as a Christian, largely, again, from reading Little House in the Prairie books. And maybe you have read those or not, but they're good. The command of the Sabbath, though, the command of the Sabbath rest. Hey, all right. I'm going to say something funny, but I'm not that funny. So, the command of Sabbath rest, though, brings us to a very primary struggle of the human heart. That is the relationship with work and rest. In a small-town Midwestern work ethic environment, we struggle with slowing down. We struggle, don't we, with finding our identities and meaning and purpose and work and our stuff and our possessions and managing them. However, I think for some of us, too, this reality of our struggle with work and rest also brings out another aspect that we don't often talk about. That is the reality of laziness, of being mediocre in our work, of being procrastinators, of being unproductive. But we also struggle with the concept of rest. For most people in our culture today, when you talk to them or when we have counseling, most people describe themselves as stressed, overwhelmed, burnout. And where do we go for answers for those things? Largely, vacations down the road, right? There's songs and songs upon songs about it. Margaritaville and all these songs about getting away, right? Just abandoning things, escaping. We find our help in chemicals too, don't we? To find rest for our souls. I mean, the marijuana industry has mushroomed in the last, say, 5 years. And what is largely the pull? I can smoke a little marijuana, and then I just sit back and rest, right? Peace for my soul. Escape from the worries and problems of this life. That is what it is from experience. And we have these temporary fixes that we find in life for this inner demand that we have for rest. So this is a big deal. We have a struggle on our soul. We don't understand. We've complicated. We've confused. We have sinned in this area of work and rest. A couple of interesting things I found in my study. Did you know that almost every culture in history has a seven-day week? Why is that? Why is it that some don't have a five or a six? I mean, if you take 365 point whatever, one-quarter days, that it doesn't divide out real easy, that seven would be the number. Why? I think it's interesting because God's laws, God's ways are written on man's hearts. And so every culture understands and has this natural propensity towards a seven-day week. But also, I found it interesting that almost every culture has a Sabbath day, some kind of day that they set aside. Whether they're biblical culture or not, every culture has this concept of taking a rest. And so this is just ingrained in us, this struggle with work and rest. And yet, not only is it important in our lives and comes naturally, but it's important in the Bible. When you examine the Bible, a very large amount of portion of Scripture is given to this concept of Sabbath and Sabbath day rest. Over 100 times in the Old Testament, this reality or teaching or concept of Sabbath comes up. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus constantly struggling or at war with especially the religious Pharisees and scribes, the religious leadership of the day, regarding this: what is the Sabbath? What does it mean to be to take a Sabbath rest? He's constantly in friction with them regarding this Sabbath. At this point, I think it would be good for us to define a couple important terms regarding, especially verse 8, that says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, I think it's important that we define a couple terms so we can understand exactly what it is this command is before we dig in. I have really 2 points before we define these key terms. One is the principle of the Sabbath. What is the principle that we need to understand? What is it that it's about principally that God wants us to understand? And then practically, how do we apply the Sabbath to our lives practically? But first, some key terms. The first word is remember. It says, remember the Sabbath day. This word, remember, means not just an intellectual, like remembering your times tables. It is also a physical, an action, where we are going to bring forth the truth of the principle that we've been given. We're going to bring it forth in action. So it's not just a mental assent, it's action. You see, God's word in Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore strive. There's a fighting, there's an acting, there's action. This isn't something that just by osmosis we do. We have to fight to enter this rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. He's talking about the Israelites. They failed to rest and fell into all kinds of troubles. So we must fight for rest. We must remember. It doesn't happen automatically. In fact, for most of us, right now as we're sitting here, the concept of Sabbath, it's like, oh boy, I don't even know where to start with this. Most of us don't really apply this to our lives. But this is a command. This isn't a nice suggestion. And God says we have to fight and strive. So we remember. That is the first word. The second term here is Sabbath, the word Sabbath. So remember the Sabbath. The word means to cease or to take an intermission. In other words, we're not finished. Right? We don't just get saved and then voila. No, we fight, but we're taking a break from something, and then we'll come back to it. That's the word Sabbath. It's a rest. It's a temporary break from the normal routine. We see that, again, God worked 6 days, and then he took a break one day. He rested. That was Sabbath. That's what it means, to break, to rest. And so then the last word would be the third key term I think we need to understand is the word holy. We've talked about this term quite a bit throughout in Redeemer, but it's the word means dedicated or set apart. So it's not a normal day. It shouldn't be like every other day. It's a day set apart, different than the normal way of doing things. And so if we could summarize, we can say that this is a day that we must remember, a day that's set apart, that we remember to make and to take a rest from the normal routines of life. And in that, we find rest. Rest for our souls. Deep rest. I heard one pastor talk about, if you take 8 one-hour naps during the day, you can say I got 8 hours of sleep. But you don't really feel rested, do you? Because real rest comes from, you have to reach that REM sleep, right? That deep, deep sleep where you feel that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't because you don't get good rest. But that really deep sleep where you wake up and feel refreshed, like I'm ready to go. And that's what we're searching for. The world offers this kind of lighthearted sleep. We're talking for the deep rest, the REM rest for our souls. So let's understand where we get that from. Two principles from this command that we need to understand where we root and where we find rest and how we understand this command for the Sabbath. The first one is, principle one is that the Sabbath is rooted in creation. Creation, if you're taking notes. Look at the text again. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord. You shall not work, your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, your sojourner who is within your gates. And then he goes to creation. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, and on the seventh day he rested. So when we understand this Sabbath command, we see that God roots this command in creation. The creation narrative. God worked hard for 6 days and then he rested on the Sabbath. This creates a little bit of a theological conundrum for us, right? Did God really need to rest? Does the all-powerful God need to take a break? No, he does not. He is all-powerful. He doesn't need to do that. So why? Well, Jesus tells us in Mark 2:27, he says this about the Sabbath. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God gave us as a gift the Sabbath. God didn't need to stop working. In fact, God never stops working. He's always holding the universe in place. But he stopped in this work, and the reason he did it was a gift to us, a reminder to us, as an example to us. Why? Because, friends, we are frail. We are fragile. We have limitations. And yet we don't recognize those limitations, do we? We are stubborn, prideful people. We keep pushing in and doing things that we shouldn't do. We keep thinking that we have it figured out, that we know better than God. And God said, no, you don't know better than me. You are frail. You are dependent. You don't have unlimited power like me. You need to take a rest. And so God designed and created a day off, a day of rest. I think it's important to say here, too, at this point, that the concept of working is not just vocational work. It's not just your 8 to 5 or whatever, however many hours you work a week, or we're working from home or whatever. It's not just the job you get paid for. Moms will be glad to know this includes taking care of kids, right? It includes all things that we have to manage a part of our lives. Taking care of finances and insurance and cars and trucks. I own 6 cars. You know how much effort that takes to maintain 6 cars? I'm thankful for guys like Jeff who come over and do things for me and do stuff that I can't do. But this is a lot of work managing our little empires, aren't they? Our little kingdoms that we have. And it consumes us. But I want to return quickly to what I think we don't often talk about in this command to work for 6 days. We kind of bypass that. Because what I've noticed a lot of times, the struggle that people have is not in working too much, but in working too little. That we're unproductive. That we can't look upon our lives and feel good about what we're doing. Because we have a long trail of losing jobs, of not following through, of being procrastinators, of being unproductive. God desires us as Christians to be productive people for 6 days, not to be lazy. And he will give us the strength and help to do that. It should be our desire to work hard, that we can look back, as we're going to see, and say that it's good. It's good. I've tried to work hard during the week. For some of us, it's hard to do this. We struggle with these realities. It's my feeling often in today's world that Christians ought to be the best employees. We ought to thrive in this world. You know how many employers tell me, I can't find somebody to show up on time. I can't find somebody to be honest. I can't find somebody who's willing to do the job correctly. Christians ought to be That ought to be right up our alley, because in serving the Lord, those are the things we want to be about. Christians ought to be the most productive. We ought to be at the top of the food chains at our jobs, because we desire to honor God in our work. But honestly, in a small Midwestern town like Winterset, most of our problems isn't being lazy, to be honest with you. Most of us is that our work defines us. Our work is what brings us meaning and purpose in life. We could hardly imagine right now the reality of taking a full day off. But I got to answer emails. But I got to take care of that. But this person and that person and this problem and that problem. And they all lay on, and we can't imagine the idea of stopping and slowing down. As a CPA for many years, I remember working with farmers in this community, and I literally remember talking to many farmers who, they've never taken a day off. They're the hardest working people I've ever met. They've never taken a break, ever. They're sitting on $2 or $3 million of land, and they've never enjoyed any of their benefits of their labor. They just keep working and working and working. That's all they know. And many of you are the same. There's never a rest. It's never enough. Why? Because we work and we try to be the top salesman. We try to do all we can. We find our identity and purpose in our work and our vocation and our stuff and our little kingdom. But then what happens? It's never enough, isn't it? There's always somebody. There's always the new kid on the block that's going to outsell you, willing to do more, right? He doesn't have any kids, or she doesn't have any kids, and you got to do all these worldly affairs, and this person comes and they outsell you. Somebody else is willing to come and overtake you. There's always a new competitor. There's always an up-and-comer. And just like Thursday night, right, we, we played the big football game here in Winterset. We lost. And right after the loss, which it was a great season. But right after the loss, what happens? Well, there's always next year, right? Hit the weights, back to the field, back to the sprints. That's the world. It's always the next thing. It never satisfies. It's always on to the next, the new. It's relentless, and it never, ever stops, and we never, ever get a break from it. Whether it's our lawns that have to be dandelion-free in my neighborhood, right? That's a lot of work. Keeping up with the Joneses, managing budgets, taking kids to sporting activities, right? I've grown up, all my kids in sports, right? And people tell me, hey, you know, the sporting thing and that stuff, it's, you know, it's just nice to be together. Hey, if you've ever been to a little kid's wrestling meet, this is not rest. This is people screaming, kill him, choke him. This is not God's idea of resting, all right? It's a never-ending pursuit. Friends, where are you at with this concept of work and managing your little empires and Sabbath rest? You know, this summer I got to do a sabbatical. You know, many of you, for 10 weeks. It was the most beneficial thing that's ever happened to me, and probably especially in my ministry, because it took me 3 weeks just to realize who I was again. So much of my life revolves around being a pastor. Who am I if I'm not a pastor? Who are you if you don't have your work? What will you do? What would your life look like if you lost the titles or if you were physically impaired not to be able to do this? Where would you find your meaning and purpose in life? I didn't realize how much of my job impacted my disposition, how I see my family, how I interact with my kids, how much it causes me to get up in the morning and impacts my life. Friends, I'm not alone. But this is scary, isn't it? One of the scariest things that the realization was, guess what? This world, this church, even my family, they don't need me. That's scary for many of us, to think that this world doesn't need us. Friends, one of my favorite movies are Chariots of Fire. There's two runners in this race that the movie's about. It's a good movie. You should watch it. Harold Abrams and Eric Little. Abrams is a Jewish man, and he represents really religion in the movie. It's kind of an allegory. They're both trying to win the gold medal. They're competing against each other. They're from the same country. But Abrams makes this very famous statement in the movie. He says, my existence will be defined in 10 seconds on a track, whether he wins that gold medal or whether he doesn't. And so he works and works and works to trying to find his existence and trying to find his meaning and purpose in life and winning this gold medal, only to have it, and then what? Another gold medal? You get old, you're forgotten about. But Eric Little in the movie, he didn't find his existence in a race. In fact, as we're going to talk about this, he passed over the opportunity to win a gold medal because his race was on a Sunday. But he didn't define his existence in a race or in a gold medal. He knew a deep peace, a peace not known by the world that won't be found in marijuana or vacations, a peace found in God. And friends, this is scary for us, but to find this peace, we must come to this reality that you are limited, so limited. You are just a blip on the radar. The world, the Bible talks about us being just a little vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. Did you know you will spend a third of your life sleeping? Why? Because you're dependent. If you try to go a day without food or water, you won't make it, especially us Americans. We don't know what it's like. Do you know that 98% of felons come from homes that are fatherless? We are so dependent as people at every level, at every stage of life. And we must acknowledge our dependence, our frailty, and also our sinfulness, that we are trying to run our little empires, trying to do it our way. But God is offering us a peace. Do you know a peace that deep within, like Eric Little knew? A deep peace with God You see, that peace comes from acknowledging not only that we're frail and fragile and dependent upon God, but also as we look back, if we look at the creation mandate and we see what did God do after he created, he looked back and said what? It's good. That we can look at our lives and acknowledge that this world doesn't need us. Our families, they will go on without us. Our work, somebody else will answer those emails. Somebody else will sell that sale. Somebody else will do those things. This world does not need us, but everything that we've been given is blessing from God's hand. That we can look and say, God, all that I have is from your good hand. Even in tough circumstances, all that I have, air to breathe, friends, family, church, truth, all of it is a blessing, that my rest isn't rooted in circumstances or my little empire. The psalmist says this, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, that's creation, right? Which is to have set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him? God loves me. God's cared for me. God has given me blessing. And the Son of Man, that you care for him, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Friends, the way to find deep rest is to realize that God, to see the blessing. And we need to take a break from this world, to take a Sabbath and say, God, you've blessed me. I'm working hard. I'm doing all I can to maintain and be a good steward of this little kingdom that you've given me. But I'm going to take a break and look back and say, God, it's all yours. You know, like, it doesn't need me. You're fine without me. But I get to be a part of this. I'm a blessed. Principle two, I have to move on. Redemption. The other account for the command of the Sabbath is found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5 says this, a little different take. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you're to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You remember that you were a slave, listen, in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This time, the Sabbath command is rooted in redemption. God's covenant promise to be faithful, to love the Israelite people despite them. So the Sabbath rest, the Sabbath day, is rooted in a spiritual promise that God would never leave them or forsake them. And that brought them a spiritual rest for their souls. Because if you know anything about the Israelites, you can say, I identify with them. They are stubborn. They're prideful. They're a lot like you and I. They're sinners. You see, friends, the reality is this world that we live in for 6 days is a constant attack from the enemy, Satan. Constantly bombarded with the physical demands of our labors and the work of this world, we're under constant attacks. We experience the weight and the pressure and oftentimes the guilt of our sin for trying to live as people of God. We're constantly running against the wind, as Bob Seger said. 1 John 2:16, for all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but from the world. But we're in this battle. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's every day. It's all day. 6 days we are living in this world. The pressure to cheat, to covet other people's stuff, the pressures of lust in our hearts, the seductions of the world, materialism, politics, putting our hopes in wrong things, idolatry, all these things we've been talking about, they're just at us all the time, aren't we? Have you ever just thrown up and said, man, I got to get away from this, right? If you're living in the same world I am, I experience that and feel that very often, especially the weight of our own guilt that we experience from our own sin. I don't read my Bible enough. I treat my wife this way. I did this thing to my kids. I told a little white lie here. the weight of all the sin in my own life starts to wear us down, does it not? Friends, we're just human beings. And where we find rest for our souls, God's medicine is in this Sabbath day. We're reminded of God's spiritual covenant love towards us, his covenant promises towards us. Hebrews 4:9 says, therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So this isn't something from the Old Testament. There remains a rest that we can find, that we must find and strive for. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Friends, there is a rest in this world. The world is telling you, find it in religion. Most people are trying to find their rest in religion. If I do enough good works and bad works, I get freedom from my guilt. Or God's pleased with me because I've performed a certain level. What a bunch of baloney. Right? That's the Jewish faith. You know what they've done with the Sabbath? If you've read the Sabbath rules, they created their own rules. It's a book about this big. You can't take your toothbrush here. You can't. I mean, it's ridiculous. That's religion. It doesn't provide any rest. Religion will not provide any rest. It's just more work. Did I do enough? Will the scales tip in my favor? It's a dead-end street. I look at when I Islam, right? You obey the five pillars, then maybe God will be pleased with me. Buddhism and Hinduism, karma, right? If I just karma, we talk about karma a lot. I pray that karma isn't true. If karma is true, I get no rest because I've done some bad things. So have you. I've thought bad thoughts. Is there some other rest? Some of us find it an escape where the world says just follow your heart or take a pill or smoke a bowl or all these things. But there is a rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the yoke of Jesus Christ is called grace. Where we find in the cross the finished work. The work was completed. Jesus said this, remember, on the cross in John 19:30. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished is all the work was complete. All my sin, all the guilt, all the wrath that I deserved, the punishment of hell was put upon Jesus. And in replace, I get grace. I get his righteousness. I get his love. Friends, where else will you go for the rest for your souls outside of the grace of Jesus Christ? This is the only place. That God loves me despite me. That even in my sin, God has a redemptive plan. That's what Sabbath is rooted in, redemption. I'm going to be your people. You're going to be my people. You're going to be a testimony despite you, because I made a promise, and Jesus, in Jesus' blood, he made a promise when he saved us. It's not about our performance. We rest in Christ alone, and this is where we find rest. Do you know the deep rest of God's redemptive purposes, his covenant work, the covenant love that he's loved you with in his blood? That when life is crazy and the guilt weighs on and that it's coming for every angle, I can just say, God loves me despite me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I used that verse last week, my favorite. This is where we find true rest for our souls. So important. It's what makes our world go round. With the time I have to close, I want to be practical. I got 3 points quickly. Practically, how do we live this out? Point one, holy. We must separate our lives, a day of our lives. And I'm going to say, I don't care if it's Saturday or Sunday, or if it's Sunday or not. Now, when you look at church history, I'm going to go quickly here. But if you look at church history, historically, a day of Sabbath day rest was most often the leaders throughout church history, or what we can read, was the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. Christians, Ignatius said in the first century, or second century, I think, Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, That was Saturday, by the way. The Sabbath day is from Friday night to Friday night when the sun goes down to Saturday. Okay, when the sun to sun on Friday to Saturday. But he says Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but they direct their lives toward the Lord's day on which our life is refreshed by him and by his death. Ignatius was like a first century leader in the church. So the first generation of leaders. But look at, for myself, Sunday is not the day of rest for me. I'm working, you know, I don't know, 8, 10-hour days. Who knows? It just depends. But it's not a day of rest. And for some of you, it might not be able to be on Sunday. Let's not get up caught up in that. But we must say that God has commanded us. This is not a joke. This isn't a nice suggestion. He's saying, I know better than you. I know better than you. You think you know, but you don't. And to have a relationship with God is saying, I trust you, God. You say I need a day of rest. I'm going to be very serious. It might come in progress, right? You might not be able to go cold turkey necessarily on all the things that you hope to do. But we need to make spiritual progress in saying, there is going to be a day that I'm going to devote to rest, to resting in the Lord. And so we make hard decisions in that. It does take faith. You know, I've got 4 kids that all love sports, and we just had to make these hard decisions. We're not going to be doing this all the time. I could be going in 10 different directions every Saturday or every Sunday, I mean, and we made this hard decision that, hey, we're not legalistic about it. You know, the district wrestling tournament, it falls on a Sunday, and we'll miss every once in a while for stuff like that. So we're not going to be legalistic, but we are going to say, I want my kids to know that worship, because that's a part of Sunday, of the Sabbath day or of a day of rest, of worshiping and remembering the spiritual promises, this is a big deal. We don't just say come to church because we want a bunch of numbers. It's important. We hear about God's faithful covenant promises. We're reminded of where rest truly comes from. We need to be reminded. The second word here is the word rest. Friends, we need rest. We need physical rest for our bodies. For some of us like me, I don't get a good work. I don't do physical hard labor. So on my time of my day of rest, which is usually Monday, I like to work, to be honest. I get outside. I'll go pour concrete with my dad. I don't care. I want to labor. I need to use my body more because I don't get to like I like to. But for others who are working hard and stuff, maybe you do need to take a nap. Maybe we need to take a brisk long walk, get some physical exercise in. Dads, we need to give moms a break from the children. Let them take a nap. Guys that have been working hard, wives, give your husbands an opportunity to catch up on needed rest. We're going hard for 6 days. We need to physically back off, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally. The constant pressure of insurance and money and work, we need to take a break from these things. The emails can wait. Guess what? They'll be there on Monday. The sales call can wait. We need to, I'm going to give you a few facts about cell phones and stuff and social media. But I would say the other thing was turn off your TV, especially those of you involved in politics. No politics. Cut it out. Some of you are so consumed by this. It would be so good for you to say, you know what? That doesn't run my life. I'm going to turn off the news channel. But listen to this. The average mobile phone user picks up their cell phone 63 times daily. Friends, break from it. Most conversations, and I struggle with this just like anybody else, I'm doing this. Talking to you, looking at this. No. Stop it. Put it away. The average person spends average screen time and TV, 5.4 hours a day. Whoa. And we're overwhelmed and anxious? 13% of millennials spend 12 hours on their phones daily. Baby boomers, millennials spend 48 minutes texting every day. I got lots of facts here. Friends, this social media thing, it's not healthy. Just put it away. Get away from it for a day. Instead, look at the clouds. Say, that looks like a bird. Right? That's good stuff. Relax your mind. Read a book. Listen to good music. Cook together. Go for a drive. Learn a new hobby or pick up an old one. My kids love my harmonica playing. Right? Where are they at? They love it. Finally, spiritually, friends, we need to break physically, we need to break mentally and emotionally from this world, but we need to break spiritually. Friends, it's good to be, the word is blessed here, right? Blessed. Blessing others, serving others. Do you know how many people, we're talking about, we're going to the nursing homes. When you go to the nursing homes, what happens? These people that, I'm serious, it's weird, but they grab on you and they won't let you go. They're lonely. Many of our older generation, they don't have anybody that visits them. Go visit a grandpa, a grandma. Write a letter. Visit somebody that's sick or hurting. Go help a neighbor. This is refreshing. It's not about us. We live for our little kingdoms. Sunday is a day to catch up. Read our Bibles. Catch up. Do a family devotion. We need to refresh and be blessed and get and help and serve other people. Eric Liddell, I mentioned him earlier in the movie Chariots of Fire. The movie was a good but not the best. I've read lots of stuff about Eric. He's a personal hero of mine. He was the fastest man in the world. And as you know, if you've seen the story, but he was the fastest man in the world, and he was in the 100-meter dash, and his race fell on a Sunday, which was his day of rest, the Sabbath. He didn't find his identity and purpose in running and gold medals, so guess what he said? I'm not going to race. I'm not going to run. Let me tell you, he faced a lot of pressure, even from the king, I think, of England, put pressure on him because it was going to he was going to be their pride, right? The gold medal in the 100, that's the big race. Instead, he ended up preaching when his race was running. In the movie, anyways. But friends, when we trust God, the point is this. Here's what happened in Eric's life. Somebody got hurt in the 400. And if you know anything about running, a 100 and a 400, those are completely different races, right? They're not even close to being the same. Just because you're good in the 100, there's not a chance that you're going to be good probably in the 400. Well, the 400 runner got hurt or injured, and they had to fill somebody in. He's already there. This is back in the 1920s. They put Eric in to run the 400. Never ran the 400 in his life. Eric goes out. He said, I don't know what happened, but God took over, and he won the 400, and he won the gold medal. He said, I can't even explain what was happening to me as running, but I felt the Lord's strength and the Lord's power in my life. He tells a story, if you know, it's the side story, but somebody, lots of people derided Little, but in his decision not to run on Sunday, but an American that was a team member, an American runner, handed him a short little piece of paper before his gold medal race, and upon it were written these words, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Friends, when we trust the Lord with our lives, find rest in him, physically, spiritually, when we take this day and we get recharged like we're supposed to, God is going to bless you in ways that you would have known, that you'll never know unless you trust him. God knows best. We need a day of rest. Let's be serious about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this word, this command that you've given us. You know best. We need a break from this world where we find rest in you. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. God, let us be recharged that we can run the fight and run the race, that we might be able to finish the fight and finish the race and have a good testimony when we come face to face with you, that we have loved you and fought the good fight, as Paul said. We lift this up to you and ask that you'd bless us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.